The scripture this evening is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leopards approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they?" Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The word of the Lord.
Where are the 9? Well, they're off doing what Jesus told them to do, checking in with the Israeli counterpart to the D.C. Health Department. You see, in the absence of medical doctors, priests were given the responsibility to determine whether or not a leper truly was free of his leprosy. So when Jesus told these 10 men, "Go and show yourself to the priest," he was routing them through the proper channels. So that's where the 9 were. They were off consulting with the priests, looking for a certificate of health so that they could return to their families and resume their jobs. Once they were certified as healthy and whole, they would no longer be outcasts, having to scrounge in the city dump to find their daily meals. They would no longer have to shout, "Unclean, unclean," if someone came within 50 feet. They would no longer be abused by passers-by, because in that day and age, people believed that leprosy was God's judgment on the very worst of sinners. And so before they woke up to find that it was all a dream, they were rushing to get their certificates of health, no doubt thinking to themselves, "I'll send Jesus a thank you note sometime next week." Where are the 9? They are savoring their health and protecting their future. And there is nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. Unless we forget the one who gave us our health and who alone can guarantee our future. The 9 forgot, the 10th did not. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And Jesus, at the end of this encounter with this 10th leper, this Samaritan, this foreigner, this alien, Jesus, at the end of the encounter, makes a very intriguing comment. "Get up, go on your way, your faith has made you well." Weren't they all made well? No. According to verse 14, the others were made clean. But this man by praising God and thanking Jesus and bowing at his feet, this man attained a state of wellness not shared by the other nine. The nine got rid of their leprosy. The tenth found an inner health that would keep him safe and sound even if his leprosy returned. Now, we've all known people, haven't we, who were so healthy in spirit, even when they were desperately sick in body. How do they do it? Where do they find the strength to endure pain and to do it with such a sweet spirit? I believe that kind of wellness comes in part from choosing to praise God in all circumstances and at all times. Now note I said it comes by choosing to praise God in all circumstances, because praise just doesn't come easy in times of pain. It isn't natural to praise God when we're suffering. But let me point out to you that praise doesn't come naturally in times of pleasure either. When life is easy, isn't it true? We tend to take it for granted. We assume that we deserve the pleasure that we are enjoying. And so we forget and we fail to praise God, even in times of pleasure. But those who choose to praise God in times of pain make a very important discovery. They discover that praise diverts their attention away from life's problems so that they can focus on God's promises and God's presence. The more I concentrate on my problems, the more I will be mastered by those problems. They will become both the center and the circumference of my vision, and I won't be able to see anything else. They will surround me with nameless fears. They will plague me. They will lay siege to me with their menacing threats. But I've found that when I sing hymns in the shower, I put myself in the presence of one who is greater than my problems. I find that when I breathe a prayer before going into a difficult encounter or a tough committee meeting, then I connect with a God who promises, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." For reasons we cannot fully understand, God does not rescue us from every deadly peril. There are some who would say that God cannot rescue us from deadly peril, that in creating the world with free choice, God has given us the potential for righteousness and justice and holiness, but also the potential to suffer, and God will not interfere. And yet God will go with us through every evil and every peril, and it is praise that reconnects us again and again with the God who is not only out there somewhere, but right here, at work within us and walking alongside us wherever we go. Pain is like the close-up lens of a camera. Pain narrows our vision until misery and suffering is all that we can see. Praise is like a wide-angle lens on your camera. Praise drinks in the blue skies of spring and the scarlet sunsets. Praise remembers past blessings and savors good times. Praise reads a psalm and says, that God is my God. Praise looks at the cross and remembers what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. With the wide-angle lens of praise, we see not only our present distress, but we see God's future liberation from all that could ever distress us. And so as we focus on God, as we remember God's promises, and as we understand that God walks with us through every peril, then we may walk with poise this earthly way, whatever life may bring, and whenever death may come. I'm thinking of two authors, both of whom met overwhelming obstacles in their lives. Both of them met those obstacles with great and rare courage, and yet each saw life through a different lens. One is Albert Camus, a witness to Nazi atrocities in occupied France, a member of the French Resistance, a man who was intimately aware of suffering. After the war, he wrote a novel called The Plague, La Peste. And his hero in that novel, Dr. Rieu, battles the bubonic plague in the city of Oran in North Africa. The plague has struck, and the city gates are closed, and the people are held within the threat of that terrible, terrible plague. And Dr. Rieu goes to work day and night. He spends himself selflessly. He watches his best friends die, and he emerges at the end of the plague, bone-weary but undefeated. And yet, when the plague recedes, he discovers that he doesn't feel any euphoria. There is no sense of joy that comes to him, because as a physician and as a scientist, he knows that the bacillus has simply gone underground, and it waits for some future day when it will once again resurface to lay its deadly grip on the defenseless city. For Camus, of course, the plague is a metaphor for all that is evil in the world. Race hatred, the concentration camps, the extermination of 6 million Jews, the deaths of hundreds of thousands of men and women on both sides in the Second World War. And it's as if he is saying to us, yes, the Allies won the war. They defeated Hitler. But the bacillus is still there. It has simply gone underground. And hasn't he been proven right, in a sense, in the last 50-plus years? That bacillus emerges again and again to lay its deadly grip on defenseless millions. And so, according to Camus, the Allies may have won the battle, but they will lose the war. He is courageous, but he is not hopeful. Now, the other author is the man who wrote the hymn that we are going to sing in just a minute. Martin Rinkert wrote, "Now thank we all our God, after years of war, famine, and pestilence, and after burying so many people, that by all odds, he too should have died, or at least given way to the hopelessness of Camus." But Rinker chose to look at the world through the wide-angle lens of praise. And his words come down from the 17th century to remind us that we too may lose some of our battles, but God has already won the war, and we are on the winning side. So as we face difficult days, personally, nationally, globally, and they are difficult, let us praise, and let us pray with Martin Rinkert Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us, with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, and keep us in his grace, and guide us when perplexed, and free us from all ills in this world and the next.